2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll pick up where we left off. I'll try to get down through the end of the chapter here tonight. And I'm going to try as we go through here to get a little bit of a, maybe a subject matter or a theme so that you can leave here with a point when you go. And tonight I'd like to try to draw your attention to the thought of getting right with God. Nice positive message for a midweek service, you know, but I think and hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray and then we'll get going here. Father, we love you. You've heard these requests that are before us tonight, and specifically most all of these are folks that we believe are saved and all that, Lord, but definitely need your help in their physical bodies, Lord, and it's a hard thing to sustain, hard thing to carry, hard thing to watch your loved ones go through. The dimensions to this kind of thing is not something that we really understand until we experience it. And so I just pray for an extra load of the comfort of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. I pray for all the doctors involved to have wisdom and direction and leadership. I pray for you to, if it be your will, to give healing and, Lord, good results and tests and all the rest of that stuff. Father, we thank you for being there. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for hearing our prayer requests. And we ask you now tonight, Father, to speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd give me the right words to say. Help me not to confuse anybody. Help me not to get my doctrine off, but to be right on point and to give your people what it is that they need tonight to help them. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we've been going through this chapter here in chapter 7 with the Apostle Paul. Don't forget the context. He's talking about having these promises, dearly beloved, and talking about cleansing ourselves of filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And this is his second letter to the Corinthians after his first letter had been quite a rebuke to them and letting them know that the sin that they'd been allowing and hiding under the disguise of grace, you know, and turning a blind eye to was not okay. And Paul lit into them the first time. He told them the truth. I appreciate a man that will tell me just straight up the truth. I like a guy that doesn't try to sales pitch me or manipulate me or have a personal agenda when he's talking to me, but actually just says, you know what, here's the truth and this will help you out if you'll take it. If you're man enough to take it, it'll help you out, and it is what it is. Paul was that kind of guy. But when Paul had the truth and delivered the truth to these people, he didn't do it in a way where he hated them. It wasn't that. I'll never understand why people, saved people especially, I get it why lost people don't understand. But a saved person that doesn't get it, I don't get them. I don't understand why a saved person will get mad at a preacher for preaching the truth. To me, that doesn't compute. That doesn't register at all. Is not Jesus Christ the way, the
truth,
and the life, right? Aren't you here tonight because He saved your soul? I mean, isn't that why you come to church on a Wednesday night? You're a rare breed, a weird bunch of people that in the middle of your week, when you got to get up for work in the morning, you'll go sit here on a pew and listen to the likes of me when you could be at home on your couch with your feet up and watching TV right now. That something's in you that's different. You understand that. Well, what do you want? You want the truth, don't you? So when somebody gives you the truth, if what you want is the truth, then you should appreciate the truth. This whole thing when people say, well, I just don't like the way he said it, you know, that's rebellion in them. You understand that? That's like, if when I hear truth, if the guy, I don't have to like the guy. I don't have to like the way he delivers the truth. If he's given the truth and I love the truth, then I'll take the truth. I've heard preachers, literally, preachers, one that I know of was a medical professor guy, and he'd stand behind the pulpit and put his glasses on and he'd do this kind of thing, and he just talked in a little bit more of a monotone voice all the time. But if and when he teaches the Bible, guess what it does for me? I love hearing the Bible taught. I don't care if he stands behind the pulpit and is completely monotone and dry as soda crackers. That's fine with me if he's giving truth. Or if he's just a wild, crazy nut and can preach the house down, I love that too. But as long as I'm getting the truth, I've heard a lot of wild, crazy nuts preach the house down, and they aren't saying anything. And honestly, I'm sitting there wanting to say, sit down and shut up. And I don't. I wouldn't do that, and I don't. But I want to say it like, you know, I realize that you're really in your zone right now and you really think you're doing something special and you're saying the same thing over and over again 47 times and you're spitting and stomping and hacking and so you think that's preaching, but you're not saying anything. Give us some truth, right? If you're a people that want the truth, then when you hear the truth, you'll accept the truth. Here's the problem. Most people are not like the Corinthian church. They want the truth so long as the truth goes the direction they're going. Does that make sense? So a real test, and I know I'm repeating myself, but a real test for whether or not you love the truth is when the truth tells you you're wrong, will you accept that and turn around to get right? Now you love the truth. Everybody loves the truth about other people. Everybody loves the truth about the liberals and about the LGBTQ, XYZ plus and minus and whatever else they're doing now. And everybody loves to hear the truth about, everybody loves the truth about Biden. You know, I mean, the poor old guy, would somebody give him a break? I mean, he's obviously got something not going on or going on up there, and he's an old man. So like, you know, everybody beats up on him and all his gaffes and all the rest of the things he says is wrong. But I see an old guy about to die. No, I'm not a liberal. No, I'm not a Biden fan. Okay? Did I say Trump? Biden. Did I say Biden? I said it right? Okay. I'm not a Biden fan. I'm not saying I don't support any of what he's about. I'm not about what he's about. But I'm saying it's real easy to sit here and be all about the truth when it's applying to somebody else. You know what I don't like? My flesh don't like when the truth cuts me. But I find out then when the truth tells me I'm wrong, then I find out whether or not I really love the truth or myself. You know what Paul found out about the Corinthian church? He found out that they really loved the truth. Notice, we already dealt with verse number 7, so let's start into verse number 8. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So what Paul's saying is, I sent Titus to you, I sent him to over there, remember we dealt with that last time in verse 7, and that when he showed up, look at back at verse 7, he showed up and he got a consolation where he was comforted of you. Remember that? "When he heard your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So I showed you last time from verse number 7 that God comforted Paul three ways. In verse 6, God comforted him personally. And boy, that's a blessing when you experience that. God Almighty, I mean, the Holy Ghost is called a comforter. And you live in a day and time when you need comfort. And you ain't going to get much of it from this world. So God comforted Paul. But Titus comforted Paul. In his presence, God, through Titus, sends a young man in verse number 6. And that young man comes and comforts the old man. And on top of that, then in verse 7, a good report from the church in Corinth comforted Paul. It was a blessing for him to find out that they had responded properly to the rebuke that they got, and really that they had an earnest desire and a mourning and a fervent mind toward him. He's thinking, man, I lit them up. I told them, what would you that I come to you in a rod or to the spirit of meekness. I told them, give him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. He lit into them. He chewed them up about the way they were showing off with their gifts in the church. They were obsessed with tongues and all the rest of this stuff. Everybody's trying to promote themselves. I mean, he tore them up about their carnality. He said, "Are ye not carnal? Whereas there's envying and strife and division among you, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He basically, what he said is, shut up and behave and quit acting the fool and get the wickedness out of your church. And then Paul, because he was the right kind of man, and we'll see it tonight, he's stepping back going, "My goodness, was I too hard on him?" I'll tell you, that's part of being called to preach. If you really love people and you really love the truth, you let it rip. And I'm telling you, sometimes the Holy Spirit of God is absolutely in it. I'm sorry. Excuse me. And I'm not trying to say that I think I'm always full of the Holy Spirit or anything like that. But there are times when you're preaching and you're getting direct and God is in it. And one thing my preacher told me that I still have never forgotten, he said this, and this was given to him by his preacher. He said this, "Sometimes you will be 100% directly in the will of God and everything about it will feel wrong." I said, feel. I wouldn't say be wrong. I didn't say you're violating Scripture. I said, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do and it don't feel right to you. You get up and preach direct and preach straight and God will be all over it. And then you go home and you go lay down and go to sleep exhausted after a long Sunday and can't sleep. Because you start running through your mind like, man, I sure hope I didn't hurt nobody. Man, I sure hope so-and-so didn't take that wrong. I just realized what I said and that somebody probably thought that was personal toward them. And that sure, I didn't even think about that. Your wife will say, "Honey, I didn't tell you about my conversation with so-and-so, did I?" Like, "No, what are you talking about?" "Well, I literally just had this conversation, and you said X, Y, Z in the message." And it's like, "Oh, my goodness." And we're both dying. Well, the devil gets in at you too when you're preaching the truth. Paul was just as human as me and any other preacher that loves God, loves people, and preaches. And look at his heart. He said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." What he means is, my mind's still the same as it was. Repentance is a change of mind. Now listen, I don't have time to run all these references because I want to run some other references with you that are more pertinent to an application of you getting right with God. But let me just throw this out there at you. When you come across the word baptism in your Bible, it doesn't always mean water. You're baptized into the Holy Ghost. You are completely submerged into Him, right? You're baptized into the body of Christ, completely submerged into Him. That doesn't mean the dunk tank. But people see the word baptism and their mind runs right to water. Not every time the word salvation shows up in your Bible does it have to do with the new birth. She shall be saved in childbearing. That means if you don't have babies, you're not saved. There's a verse that says she shall be saved in childbearing. So if God's closed the womb and you can't have babies, you're not saved. So He says, give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. So when they see the word saved, they always run right to the new birth. Those two things aren't the same. This will help you in your witnessing when you say, are you saved? You know, a lot of people say, oh yeah, I'm saved. God saved my life. I ain't talking about your life. I'm talking about your soul. You talk to an addict that used to be an addict and isn't an addict anymore. If he's not an addict anymore, he's not an addict, right? Never mind. I'm sick of that stuff. Hi, my name is so-and-so and I'm a... No, you're not. I'm an alcoholic. How long has it been since your last drink? 10 years. You're not an alcoholic. You used to be. You're not now. Quit living under it. But anyways, that's the worldly stuff. We'll get to that in a second. But here's the thing. I used to be an addict and God saved me. And you think that you guys are talking about the same thing. Well, I asked God into my life. Well, they might not have any idea what that actually means. Like, no idea at all. But to you, you know what it meant when you asked Christ into your heart. Because somebody showed you the gospel. You knew you were a sinner. You saw the verses. You knew because of your sin you deserved hell and you were headed there. You knew it wasn't by works of righteousness that you had done, but according to His mercy, He saves you. You knew that He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary to take away your sin, live the perfect life in your place, descended first, put your sin in hell, rose the third day and never liveth to make intercession for you, and that you had to call on His name by faith to save you, and you did that, and that's what it means to you when you hear the word saved. But you're talking to this guy and he's been in church and he's got the vaccination. He's heard all the lingo and thinks he's done it. You see what I'm saying? So the word repent, it's another buzzword. Now, we're not going to run that one down today, but I do want to tell you this. Do you know God repented? Go run the references. More than once in the Bible, God Himself repented. Does that mean God quit sinning? Turned around and changed His life? God changed His mind. God was going to do something and decided not to do it anymore. So sometimes repentance has to do with salvation. Okay, it'll be talking about salvation and that you can run it throughout the Bible, another subject. But the repentance we're talking about here is fellowship. The repentance we're going to be talking about is fellowship. The repentance Paul is talking about is changing his mind. Paul said this, I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. He said two opposite things. You know what he's saying? When I first wrote that letter, I was like, man, I sure hope I didn't overdo it. Man, it's bothering me. He wasn't comforted, see? He was worried about that church. He was worried about their response. He was worried about where they were going to go. He was worried about their relationship. And then he's saying, but although I did repent, I don't now because Titus came and I was overjoyed to hear that you folks are doing right. You responded right. You're looking forward to seeing me. You got it out. You were a blessing to Titus. Titus showed up. God comforted me. Titus comforted me. A great report from Corinth. Man, praise God you responded to the truth when I gave it. So no, I did repent, but I don't repent. I am glad I told you the truth, and I love you folks for responding to the truth like you did. That's what he's saying in verse 8. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry. He said, listen, I didn't want to see you brokenhearted. I'm not trying to hurt you. That doesn't bring me any joy to see you crying and sorry for your sin and wishing that God you hadn't done what you've done. That's not the motive. He said, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now wait. How many people do you know that have been hurt by some preacher? A lot, right? Listen, the question is this. Were you hurt by that preacher because of his sin? Or were you hurt by that preacher because of the truth? Paul said, I am glad that you repented and that you got right and that you responded like you did to the truth so that you wouldn't be damaged by us. Paul recognized the fact that some people get damaged by the preacher because he gives them the truth and their reaction to the truth is not what it ought to be. And as a result, then they're out there hurt. They're bad mouthing the preacher. They think, oh, it's a cult. I hate him. He's an idiot. And he did this and he did that and he did the other thing. And it's like, wait a minute. The problem wasn't that I did anything wrong. The problem was I stood up for what was right. What did you think I was supposed to do as a preacher? Honestly, folks, it blows my mind how some people think that because they've been here for 10, 15, 20 years, that gives them a license to just say or do anything that they want to do. And, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. And it's like, okay, well, you're forgiven. Well, hang on a second. And I'm talking about extreme cases and very rare cases. But I'm just telling you, there's some things that you got to, as a preacher, you got to deal with it. Paul dealt with it. Paul didn't run from it. Paul dealt with it. And some people get damaged when you deal with it. I've had people try to defend every sin under the sun to me. To me, I can't fathom it. But try to make justification and use Bible for just about anything they want to do. Well, guess what happens to guys like that? They get damaged. Sorry. Sarcastically sorry. Why? Because they don't want the truth. That's not the preacher's fault. That's why I say, you know, I'm glad to counsel, I'm glad to help you if you need to talk or whatever, but you can't cut, no, some fool ain't gonna come in my office and confess some kind of a crime against a kid that they got away with and think I'm gonna sit there and just do this like clergy laity kind of, I took an oath and, well, no, you gotta go to the priest for that stuff, man. You come in here with that kind of stuff, you're getting damaged. You understand that? I'm getting on the phone. That's there's some things that I'm telling you, when you love truth and you're going to stand for truth, you're going to be a man of character, then you got to stand for truth. It doesn't matter who it cuts. That's hard when you love somebody. Paul was there. He said, I am so glad that you sorrowed to repentance. That it was a sorrow after a godly manner. That you weren't hurt by us, but you were helped by us. Some people get hurt because they hear the truth and they don't want the truth. The preacher tells them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. And so they're damaged, they're offended, they're hurt, they leave mad. And that never, 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 never makes a real pastor happy. I've heard the jokes of some people look better going than they do coming. Yeah, no. Sorry about that, but no. I realize some people can become quite a cancer in the body. Honestly, they can make everybody miserable, but I cannot think back over the years I've been in the ministry and think of anybody that I was happy that they left. I want everybody to get with it, to knock it off, to get right, to stop being a nuisance, to get some help, to be a part of a good, healthy family that loves Jesus Christ and loves one another and can fellowship together and we can study our Bible together and we can have the preaching together and we can win souls together and we can build a building together and we can see God do something with us and with our kids over the years and just, that's what I want to see. Listen to me, please. I am not here to hurt anybody. I don't want to hurt one person. It bothers me if I know somebody got offended. It bothers me. More than I can even express to you. But guess what? that doesn't mean we're ever going to compromise the truth or start bending and bowing to people's wills and whims and wishes and compromise the integrity of our church and the integrity of the truth in order to try to reach people. Sorry, but you don't come before God. I was telling a young man today, I said, look, man, I know I get the thought process and the kind of the feeling of loving God, loving people, and that's like a buzzwords in our industry nowadays, the church industry. But the fact of the matter is that people aren't in the equation. Okay? Now hear what I mean by that. It is loving God. If I love God like I'm supposed to love God, then I will love people like I'm supposed to love people, because only God can get you through the pains and the hurts that come with people. See, we were talking about getting bitter. We were talking about stuff happening in life that really, and he's expressing that I don't want to be a bitter man. And I said, yeah, I don't either. And he's talking about, you know, caring about people. He's in a line of work where he takes care of people. And he has a good heart, I think. And I said, but you got to be super careful, because when you put everything into people, they will hurt you, and that will make you, that'll be an inroad for the devil to make you bitter. Folks, it boils down to loving God above everything else. We wouldn't even have each other right now without God. Listen, everything, literally, I maybe I would say this even more than the average person, I don't know, but everything in my life that I have, every person in this room, you would not be in my life if it wasn't for God. Every person, and I am aware that my wife and my daughters are sitting here. I met her when I got right with God and went off to Bible college. I met her in Bible college. I don't have a thing in this world without God. Nothing. You think anything can come ahead of that? Not even your feelings? Am I being mean? I hope I'm not coming across. Your feelings can't come ahead of that. And Paul said, man, I wasn't trying to damage you. I'm so glad, I am so thankful that when I had to get on you, you took it the right way, and I was able to help you as a result. Now look at the next verse. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. All right, so talking about getting right with God. There's a church that got right with God. I answer these questions a lot because people, like, you want to be right with God, and they try to get right with God, and then this question is, well, did I get right with God? Am I right with God, or am I not right with God? What does it mean to get right with God? How right with God really am I? I've told God 100 times I'm never going to do this again, and then I've done it again. And so then the easy answer, in order to like really kick you in the face and really make you feel super bad and possibly be playing right into the hands of the devil without realizing it, is to say, well, if you were really repentant, you wouldn't have done it again. If you were really sorry, you'd quit. That's a super easy, fast answer for somebody that doesn't struggle with whatever you're struggling with to walk up and just kick you right in the face with and walk away. But that doesn't necessarily help people. Here's the trick. Now watch. I'm serious about this. Watch. The trick is this. The devil moves in and begins to tell people that really are trying to do right, you're not right with God. You're never going to be right with God. God's done. God can only forgive you so many times. You're a hypocrite. You're a fraud. You're a liar. You might as well just quit. And people that are trying to do right but still struggling with sin that besets them get so discouraged because of their sin, they quit. And guess who wins? The devil. What is godly sorrow? What does it mean to get right with God? Now, I'm gonna play this thing on both sides, okay? I had a kid come to me one time, and he said he loved weed, man. I remember I think he got saved at our church, but he loved weed and he never showered. Didn't work a job. I can remember his pits to this day. I remember the smell. I loved him, but from a distance, you know what I mean? And so he always reeked. It is funny, but I'm not being funny. He reeked of weed and BO. It's just a terrible smell. And he asked me, like, he's like, so I know it's like wrong, man, but like, can I just like 1 John 1:9 it? Which is 1 John 1:9 is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And I preach to you, like, you go back and shower again after you go to work and get stinky. You go home and you shower. And just because you shower today doesn't mean you don't need to shower tomorrow. You're going to shower again tomorrow, I hope. Hint, hint, you know, make sure, you know, right? So you don't like, well, I just stink again. I might as well quit showering. No, if I stink again, I go back again and I get cleaned up again, right? And I claim 1 John 1:9 for my fellowship, not my salvation, but because I want things clear between me and God. I'm sorry. So when he came to me and said, well, can I just 1 John 1:9 it? I said, nope, won't work. Well, I thought you said. I said, yeah, I did. Well, then I should be able to just, no. Won't work. You know why? Because 1 John 1:9 in it ain't a magic verse where you go to the priest and you say your little repentance prayers and then you're forgiven and you get to go do it again. You see the difference? Yeah, I'm back again, God. It's me again. It's only been 2 days and I said it was going to be never again. But here we are again, God. It's me again, God. That's totally different than, well, I'm just going to 1 John 1:9 it. See, premeditatively heading into what you know you want to do and you know it's wrong and you're going to do it anyways, your plan is just to 1 John 1:9 it because you somehow caught the omniscient, almighty, omnipresent God and you're like, you got him, you checkmated him. You found a loophole on God, little loophole artist. He ain't your grandma, bro. He ain't your mama. You don't like bat your eyes at God and then he just melts, you know. You don't loophole artist God. So, that being said, look at the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Go to Matthew chapter 27. I want to show you a couple interesting passages here. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to try to move fast through these passages. I want to give you some examples in your Bible of people that sorrowed and repented but didn't do it right. And then people that sorrowed and repented and did it right. Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. You see that? Now, what I want you to notice, it says he repented himself. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now, a lot of people make a big deal out of suicide and go to the book of Acts. I'm going to show you another verse. And they go over the top with all this stuff and make up a bunch of stupid stuff about it. But I want you to understand this. Samson also committed suicide. And as you're told in Hebrews chapter 11, he's in the hall of faith. You know what the problem difference between Samson and Judas was? It was a heart difference. Judas repented himself. Samson repented toward God. Judas was upset that he got caught and things didn't work out like he wanted it to. Samson was upset for what he was. All right, we're going to make that point a few more times. Look at the difference between that and Acts 20, chapter verse 21. Now, I realize the different context, but I just want you to catch one thing out of this. He says, testifying, Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That repentance is different. It's not toward himself and what he had done and how he had gotten caught. I want to show you some more examples. Go with me, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. I want you to see Pharaoh repenting. But he didn't repent right. Exodus chapter 9 and look at verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Now, at a surface look at that, that looks pretty good, don't it? You know what I noticed? I've sinned this time. What about last time? Well, that was different last time. Last time it was his fault. Last time it was her fault. But this time, there's a little bit of self-defense in there. You see that? I've sinned this time. And he says all the right things. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. He repented himself, right? He didn't repent right. know what he's saying? He's saying all the religious right things, but he ain't even anywhere near God. He just wants the results of what he's doing off his back. Go to another passage. Look with me, if you would, at Numbers chapter 22. Here's another guy. You can go study out the rest of these stories. We don't have time to run all the way through the end of Pharaoh's life and all that stuff, but it'd be a good study for you sometime if you wanted to do it on your own. Numbers chapter 22, look at verse 34. For some of you guys that are preachers, it'd be good stuff to preach on. Numbers 22, verse 34. Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Sounds pretty good, huh? For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way before against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I'll get me back again. You see what's wrong with that? Oh, I knew not that thou stoodest in the way. Balaam had been pushing against God the whole time. It was not until he got caught. It wasn't until he was jammed up and couldn't get around it. It wasn't until he had to deal with the results of what he did that all of a sudden now he starts getting, I've sinned, and it's a fake repentance. Hey, mama and daddy, you could learn a lot about raising kids if you study your Bible. I'll say this. You got to learn and figure out what it means to break their will without breaking their spirit. You break their spirit, you've abused them. I want my kids to be smart. I want them to be individuals. But I want them to know that if they're going to fight against me and do wrong, when they do wrong, you are not going to out-stubborn daddy. Now, they're all older now, but you are not going to out-stubborn me. I literally, my wife's my witness, she fought her all day, and then I come home and fight her all evening. Came home from work, and we were living in Toledo, still in my suit, sales job I had, put my bag on the floor, sat down and my back against the stove, and I took over. She cooked dinner, fed Anna, cleaned up after dinner, brought me a plate, I ate on the floor. Little Sophia, I was like, Sophia, no way. Like, oh, you have no idea. Don't let her fool you. And I don't know how long we went. Past bedtime, spanking her, saying her back up, hand me the sippy cup. I could have just picked up the sippy cup. I could have just grabbed it from her. It was, you are going to do what I told you to do, and I told you to hand it to me. So you're going to hand it to me. You're not going to throw it at me. You're going to get another spanking. I'm going to stand you back up, put it back, and you're going to hand it to me like I said. Literally wars. You got to break their will, not their spirit. You see, when these guys, they do this false repentance, your kids will do it. They'll manipulate you like you ain't never seen in your life. They'll tell you everything that you want to hear because they know what to say. And they'll manipulate you and manipulate you, and they'll pretend like they're dying. You swat them with a paddle on a particular spot of their body that has no vital organs anywhere near it and plenty of padding. Designed for a specific purpose. And they act like you're murdering them. And the mom can say, oh, stop abusing that little baby. I'm not abusing this little baby, honey. But when you don't do what you're supposed to do, it produces what you're looking at all around you today. Well, I'll just shoot everybody up because they won't acknowledge that I'm what I say I am, even though I'm not what I think I am. You get it? Real important. But anyways, that's a different subject matter. We got to keep moving here. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. Oh, no, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here's Saul's repentance. Saul repented, you know. Saul recognized his fault. But you know how Saul ended up. 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me. You see that? It's God repenting. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. See that? Samuel's like Paul. He loved him. He knew he was wrong. Samuel went to bat for him with God. That's a good pastor. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul had gone out and done part of what he was told. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, see it? See that? When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until thou be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord sent me and brought Agag the king of Amalek and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people... See what he's doing? Well, yeah, I mean, I did everything I was supposed to do, but they pushed me to do wrong. Mommy and Daddy, your kids don't get corrupted because they got caught up in the wrong crowd. They got caught up in the wrong crowd because they were the wrong crowd.
That's right.
It's not who they're hanging out with. It's who they are. Now, I know that's offensive, but I'm telling you right now, it is who they are.
That's right.
But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, if the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And now that Saul is caught, now that Saul recognizes that he ain't getting away with it, now that he can't lie, wiggle, and justify, and excuse, and twist and turn his way out, and he's like, uh-oh, Dad knows. And he was pretending he don't know, but he knows. Oh, no. Guess what he does? And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. Well, that's great. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Still making excuses. Yeah, but the reason I did it, that ain't the right kind of repentance. I know, but I just got caught up in the moment. I'm really sorry and I sinned and I know I'm wrong, but they... You ain't done yet, are you? What that is that's picking up the sippy cup and going, fine, you want it? Take it. You're the dad and I have to give it to you anyhow. And I didn't say throw it at me, you little darling. Do this again. I'll sit here all cotton picking night because I love you, you little stinking brat. I love you. And I'll sit here all night till you hand that thing the way I said to. See that? That's what he's doing. Now therefore I pray thee pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. You know what he's saying? I want out. I don't want to have to deal with what I've done. I don't want to have to suffer the repercussions of my actions. Look at another one, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're almost done, so hang with me if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 15. Let's look at a couple of positive ones now so we can see the difference in repentance. Then we'll go back here and we'll burn through those because they'll all make sense and it'll go quick. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought the Lord for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child is yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he vex himself if we tell him the child's dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. And David rose from the earth, washed himself, anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. You know what they were? They were blown away. They're like, man, God sent a judgment as a result of your sin. He's laying there beseeching God, not for himself, for the kid. And God said, nope, my judgment is my judgment, and the kid's coming with me. For all you know, that could have grown up. You know, people judge God. So how could God do something like that? Hey, genius. For all you know, that kid would have grown up, gotten so rebellious and wicked because of the stain that was on him in that culture, in that day, and in that time. Can you imagine? And wound up rejecting God, died, and went to hell. God took the baby. Well, God's God, and He knows what's best. And for all you know, that's the only way that baby was going to make it to heaven. And David was a man enough and wise enough to stand up. When, hey, you guys are whispering. Oh, man. Hey, guys, the baby dead? Yeah. All right. Gets up, goes, takes a shower, comes in, sits down so he can use some food. They're like, he said, well, didn't know if God had changed his mind before, but now that God took him, it is what it is. I accept my punishment and let's move on. And he goes in and he worships God. You know what David did? David repented of what he did with Bathsheba and what he did to Uriah. The right way. Go to Psalm 51, I'll show you. Psalm 51. No wonder you know his name, huh? Such a great man. Yeah, such a great sin. He ain't any better than the rest of us. He's just a man like us. The difference was he knew how to get right. He loved God and he was as good at getting right as he was at sinning. Boy, I want to be that man. Sure don't want to make those kind of mistakes, amen? But when I get out of fellowship with God, I sure want to get it right. Look at Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. There's no excuses. There's no justifications. There's no loopholes. There's no, but Bathsheba should not have been on that roof, Lord. And she was the wrong kind of woman and she was seductive and the devil set me up and my flesh got the better of me and I shouldn't have. And, you know, I know I'm wrong, but Lord, she, nothing. Lord, we really had chemistry. Nothing. He said against thee and thee only. Well, what about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about the baby? He said, and God, it's me and you. And against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He didn't get on God. He didn't say, oh, pray for me. Oh, get me out of it. Oh, please don't make me a, oh, okay, well, go and treat the Lord for me. Oh, you know, okay, but don't leave. Just say a prayer for me like Saul. Look at this, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now here's a little verse for you on rightly dividing. They weren't saved the same way back then because you can't lose the Holy Spirit. But he said, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see the difference? I'll show you one more. Go to Job. Go to Job. A guy that knew how to repent. Just one verse over here. Job 42. You see what David's doing? David's saying, God, I am the problem. Watch Job. Job 42, I said one verse, but look at verse 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. When Job saw the Lord, he said, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now that's different. Go back to 2 Corinthians 7. Let's wrap this up tonight. But these guys that knew what it meant to get right with God, now you're going to see this played out in the Corinthian church. Those guys that knew how to get right, they had the Saul that led repentance unto salvation. That's not the salvation of their soul. They were already saved. It's the salvation of a life that would have been destroyed by a Christian who doesn't know how to get right with God. A Christian who refuses to get right with God. A Christian who refuses to admit, I'm the problem and I'm wrong and I messed it up. You're right, I'm wrong. Forget them. Forget him, forget her, forget that, forget this, forget everything. Forget it all. It's me and you and I'm in this state because I'm backslidden and I'm not right with you. And God, I'm wicked and I am sorry. Please help me just get this thing. I just want to be clear of it all. It's me and you. Right? That's a godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation. God will take that heart and that life and put it together. And man, He blessed Job double after. Look what He did with David after that. I mean, He went on and built a great kingdom and blessed his son and blew the thing up. I mean, like, blew the greatest nation, the most wealthy nation. The numbers, when you look at the math, were staggering. There's not a country in the world today as rich as Israel under Solomon. Because these guys knew how to get it right. The right way. No self-defense. No damage control. No nothing. Me and God. And then now you take it from here and do whatever with me you want because I'm yours and I'll just give you the rest of what I got left. Man, God can do something with that. God can do something with this church because they got it right. So look at what he says. The sorrow of the world worketh death. That's that whole thing. I keep coming and I keep confessing and I keep messing up. Well, keep coming and keep confessing. Don't quit. Get the guilt monkey off your back. If you used to be something years ago, make sure it stays years ago and don't worry about it. Whatever happened to you in the past is in the past if you put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's gone. You understand that? So stop living defined by what you used to be. And if you're around people that are always reminding you of what you used to be and what you used to did and how much you messed it up, get away from those people. I don't care who they are. Get away. Well, I know you. Okay, well, if you don't stop that, best friend or mommy or whatever it is, if you don't stop that, then I'm not going to talk to you anymore until you learn to stop that. Because I'm not what I used to be and you keep trying to hold me under that. And that's not working for me because that's in the past and I'm moving forward for Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I get irritated at that stuff. When we know you 25 years ago, you don't know me. You might know my name, but that's about it. You don't know me. 25 years ago doesn't define who I am today. Amen. Verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. See it? Now watch. Here's godly sorrow defined. We already saw it played out in the verses we read, so I don't have to make a bunch of comments. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. The only revenge you need as a Christian is taking revenge on your past. That might be what I used to be, but I ain't no more. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore I wrote unto you, wherefore though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong. Now watch this. He's like, I wasn't messing with the guy that did wrong, and I wasn't messing with that probably could be one of two things. It's probably talking about the dad. Because you know the situation that the guy was inappropriately behaving with his stepmom, right? 1 Corinthians. So he's probably saying, you got an idiotic loser dad that don't have a backbone and won't stand up for what's right. Just a little shot there for you. Hey, listen, dad, if your kids are messed up, love them enough to not care if they get mad at you. Amen. A lot of people don't get right because there's nothing to come back to because they live like hell in the Father's house and get away with it, get bailed out every 2 seconds. Keep rolling back. Call me from jail. No. That was the money I was going to use to take your mom on our anniversary vacation. Taking her on our anniversary. Have fun. Figure it out. They won't go back. Anyways, that's another subject. So he's saying, I'm not worried about those two guys. Or for his cause that suffered the wrong. So that could be the stepdad, or that also could be the church. Just turning their blind eye to it. Acting like, you know, hiding proper godly judgment under the grace thing, you know. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. He said, I wrote that thing because I wanted you to know as a church my motive. My motive wasn't just he just goes after people if they're not right with God. He just goes after everybody that has any sin problems, which is the stupidest thing anybody ever said in their life. Adam accused me of that. That's a stupid thing to say. You have no idea what you're talking about. You don't know how many people I try to help who are quietly struggling with all kinds of stuff. Amen. They're not proud of their sin walking in here with a joint hanging out of their mouth. You know, like, well, you know, weed's natural. God gave the herb and the field, man. You know, like, is somebody struggling that just got saved or has been saved for a little while and struggling and I'm trying to help them out? Don't just run people off because they got sin problems. It's when they walk in here and expect everybody to accept it and flaunt it in everybody's face and try to get other people involved and start making them go, well, did you ever see a generous sister? It's natural, man. Well, it's those heroin, stupid. Come on. So it's cocaine. You know, don't give me that. So are mushrooms. Don't give me that stuff. That stuff aggravates me so bad. And then people believe those kind of stupid lies. Anyways. He said, I'm not talking about turning a blind eye. He said, I didn't send it. I wasn't trying to just blow them up for their sin. That wasn't the point. The point was, you need to know that I cared about you. That our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. When I tell you it's wrong and get on you so that you go, wait a minute, what we got's a real preacher. He actually tells it like it is. He actually confronts us that something's wrong. Wow. He actually cares about our relationship with God. He's like, that was the motive for what I was doing. I wanted you to see I'm the real deal. I'm not sales pitching you. I'm not manipulating you. I'm trying to take care of you in the eyes of God, and I want you to know that. Right? Verse 13, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. When we knew that you had gotten right and you were comforted, we were happy. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. He says, so not only were we happy that you were comforted and gotten things right, but man, when Titus came back after being with you, he was all like, man, you wouldn't believe what's going on over there. What a great church, Paul. It was awesome. They treated me great. God was there and everybody's gotten right. The fellowship is sweet. All the envy, strife, and division was gone. And the guy that had been messing up got right and cleaned up. And Paul's like, whoa, calm down, young man. This is, you know, he's all fired up. That's what he said he saw from Titus. He was refreshed by you. Verse 14, if I had boasted anything to him of you, he said, I was telling them what I really thought of you folks. I thought there was a lot of potential there. I'm not ashamed. Your testimony was such that when he showed up, you didn't make me embarrassed. Now, here's what happens. Listen, this is what happens. As the older preachers get older, they try to be gracious because they got a different perspective. You're 60-something years old and you look at them and you're like, well, I know, but they're just kids. You know, they'll get it. Be patient. And the younger preachers who are ready to rip everybody's heads off and get something done for God, by the way, God has them all there for a reason, and they all got their good purposes and usage, okay? But the younger preachers are like, all right, well, the old man's just being gracious. I think they're jerks. Old man's just being nice and trying to help the young guy, but I think he's a jerk, right? So Titus showed up and said, actually, Paul was right about that. See that? He said, I was bragging to him about you, and I'm not ashamed. Titus didn't come back saying, Paul, you're just trying to be too gracious to those people. They're a train wreck. I don't know what you were seeing. I know you're nice. You're, you know, a nice old man. You're probably right. I'm probably wrong, but they are an absolute train wreck. No, Titus came back saying, Paul, you were right. And Paul's like, thank God. What a joy. I'm not ashamed, but as we spake all things unto you in truth, see it? Talked about that at the beginning. See what it boils down to? It's the truth. Even so, our boasting, which I have made before Titus, is found the truth. He said, we spake to you in truth, you responded to the truth, and what we boasted about you was found out to be true. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you. What happened to Titus? His heart grew. He loved that church so much more. Man, I can't wait to go back there. His inward affection is more abundant towards you while he remembered the obedience of you all. How with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Let me close tonight in Philippians 1, verse 6. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll read it to you. I could quote it, but I like looking at them. Philippians 1, verse 6. You know where the confidence in him comes from? This thing had to hit me, and I'm not sure when it did, but it's been a little while now, not long. But you start looking at people and you look at the mess that it gets and how messy it does get and all the rest of that stuff. And then you start thinking, well, what's the point? Look at this. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ain't that a good verse? You see what it all boils down to? God will continue the work he started in your life if you allow him. And it's based on your response to the truth. And I'm telling you, like it or not, a major part of the Christian life is knowing how to get right with God the right way. That'll keep your fellowship sweet. And I like it or not, part of being a saved man in a dying body, I hate to tell you this, your body ain't saved. It's going into a grave and rotten. The glorified body is the eternal one. The one you're in right now ain't saved. It's going to the grave. That means you're going to struggle with sin. So be as good at getting right with God as you are at sinning. And you'll see what God will do with you. All right, let's pray and we're dismissed tonight.